Reading will be Romans 15, 1 through 7, if you would like to follow along. Romans 15, chapter 15, 1 through 7. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Amen.
John, and thank you, men from Northern Outdoorsmen for Christ, for coming and actually being a part of this sermon. I don't know if I'm preaching today or just pointing. We've had just a lively agenda, and we still have a lively agenda of some things that we're doing today that is speaking out about these four words: edify, encourage, encounter, and engage. We know there's this job to do called the Great Commission. Yeah, it's summarized in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But it takes a team committed to the task if this job's going to get done. It's not just something that we just sloppily throw out there, even though sometimes we do, and God's grace makes up for sloppy. The fact is, we have instructions here on how to do things decently and in order, but there's more to it than just a commission, just a job. And I like what I learned from the... my mind just went blank. What it was called. Maybe I'll think of it later. But I'm trying to give somebody else credit for thinking of this, but I love it so much. Fulfilling the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. In the spirit of the Great Commandment. Which the Great Commandment, Jesus said, is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This job has to be done with love. It has to be done by love. It has to be done because of love. We love him because he first loved us. Love is what brought it to us. Love is what changed us. Love is what will motivate us. And if we don't have this love part right, then we're just really carrying out orders, and people can just pat themselves on the back, put a couple stripes on their shoulders that they achieved this and achieved that. But the truth is, we're not here to accomplish things, really. We're here to contain Christ in our own souls. And as we contain him, he has to come out. That's what he does. You know, where there's smoke, there's fire. And let me put it this way. Where Christ is in there being the fire, something's got to come out too. And we're not just blowing smoke. We're talking about love and truth and grace come together. I like to think of the enfleshment. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send I you. So we're to get all this grace of God, all this fullness of God, enfleshed. Put into this shoe leather and get it doing things. So a few descriptions from the book of Romans I just want to point out. The first one is about edifying. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, I knew a slogan once, a place I worked, to be happy, make others so. And, you know, happy isn't just about tickling people and making them laugh or just entertaining them. This idea of pleasing is the satisfaction that comes when needs are really met. I've seen a wonderful, happy look on certain people when the burdens are lifted at Calvary. When somebody else helps them carry something to the throne room of grace to get rid of some burden in this life. or someone just comes alongside to help with something, very physically even, to help with something, to let people know they're not alone. They're not alone. So we have Christ as an example here. He certainly didn't come here to please himself. He didn't have a place of his own. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He never got married. He never had kids. We don't know that he took any time at all for hobbies. And it's not wrong for us to have a house. It's not wrong for us to have hobbies and so forth. But the fact is that even as Jesus came only to do what was good for us, we need to understand our mission right now is really making sure everybody else is okay. And if everybody's doing that, you'll be okay too. So the goal is to build up others, to advance the interests of God's kingdom. That quote there, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." That actually was mentioned in the New Testament when Jesus cast out the money changers. You know, it dishonored God to turn God's house of prayer into a den of thieves. But you know what? It also wasn't good for the people in God's house to be all tangled up in business and the nasty nuances of it. God designed that house of prayer for their good. So it's not only God's glory, but other people's good. We need to worship God. We need to learn how to do, as John just said, lower ourselves so that there's more room for people to see the Lord. And the things that the Lord's given us are for our good. So chapter 14 of Romans had all kinds of reasons how you can split churches. You can get all nasty, all cotton mouth about things you eat or about days observed or this conviction, that conviction, and there's all that stuff. But in the middle of all of that, Paul says in 14:17, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not food and drink. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Okay, so Romans 14 was kind of leading us into this, watch out for all these distractions. By all means, have convictions. Have faith, have it to yourself. Don't knock somebody else over and drag them roughshod into some opinion of yours. It may be the best opinion, it may be the best conviction, but everybody's got to grow at the rate God's growing them. You can't get out there in the cornfield and stretch those corn stalks to make them get up higher, faster. All you do is uproot them. And sometimes I'll never forget, one of my children was eager to help a baby in the crib and grabbed him by the head and was going to pick him up by the head and bring him to us, and we stopped it. But you know, I don't have any children with 3-foot-tall necks. But you know, you can't grab your brothers and sisters in Christ by the head and think you can drag them around. "Here, God, I'm fixing him for you." We're not here to uproot. We're here to edify, to build up. And that means time. God has time. We're to be good stewards of time, but God has all the time in the world. And so patience and grace is needed while people grow and apply truth to their lives. Then there's the word encourage. And with this comes the matter of the scriptures. For all of the doctrinal things we need to learn, for all of the rights and wrongs, the do's and don'ts, for all of the techniques that scripture have of how to do things decently and in order, we sometimes forget what decently means. In order is a typical Baptist hang-up. We've got to have it all right, you know, and chapter and verse. And believe me, I'm not making fun of that, but when you do that without what decently means, decently has to do with your spirit, your attitude. Okay, when Paul said, "Let your moderation be known before all men, the Lord is at hand," moderation there wasn't talking about how much you eat or how much you indulge in other things. It was about a sweet and gentle spirit. So while in Corinthians Paul tells them do all things decently and in order, he says another thing too in that same book, that let all your things be done with charity. With charity, which is an old-fashioned word for love. Okay, so we're desiring to grow in the unity of the faith. Well, we should. We teach doctrine here. But we need to have an environment of grace as people grow spiritually. That's sometimes what's missing in the academic environment of Bible colleges. maybe it wasn't on purpose, but when you start doing educating in an environment outside of what the scriptures say here in the church, if the grace is gone and it's all about just hard-nosed academics, something's missing. And many times people have to come out of seminary and get revival somewhere else. Now, it shouldn't be that way, but it happens. And it can happen right in the church too, by the way. A church can get so academic that they're 18 inches away from what that truth was supposed to do, and that's the distance from the head to your heart. So we have to be careful. We all can fall into that matter. Peter ends his writings in 2 Peter 3:18 with saying, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And now we have the word encounter. And I'm skipping a little bit past verse 7. Going to verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Okay, so there's three things there. And the first one is goodness. You know, just make sure that you didn't take a mean pill before you got to get up in the morning. Make sure that your motive is to bless God and bless God's people and bless your neighbor. Make sure that that's really in your heart, first of all. And then the next thing is make sure you know what you're talking about. Because just pouring all over people with good wishes and good intentions, it's going to be shallow and have nothing of substance to build somebody up and edify them. So, yes, we need to be filled with knowledge, too. And then that last thing, able to admonish. That might sound a little rough. Admonish is usually when you teach with warning. So warning people is very important. And sometimes we're so afraid of offending people, we don't warn them. And it's kind of like the guy who is down by the river and he sees the floods take the bridge and wash it away. And he starts running up the road because there's a big hill and he's running up the road. And here comes this car just barreling away. He says, "Oh, I got to stop him. I got to stop him." Then he says, "Well, wait a minute. They might get mad at me. You know, they might be really offended with me because I'm stopping them. And they might be having a great conversation or something. And I'm interrupting." And should he let them go by? If you're taking a walk late at night and you see the lights are out in the house and people are sleeping and you see flames and smoke, are you going to worry about how mad they might be when they hear the doorbell? Or are you going to throw a rock through the window and start grabbing people? Well, there's a sense of urgency. So warning. Warning. We need to tell people to flee from the wrath to come. To flee from the deceptiveness of sin. And we can tell them in a gracious context, "I had to be warned. I was in trouble. This is how I was helped." But some have taken that phrase, "able to admonish," and called it "competent to counsel." Yeah, I think it's good though. Yes, because you are counseling people with the words of the wonderful counselor. And we ought to be able to tell people in terms of it's a positive, constructive thing we're doing here to help you. And so counsel means we're giving advice based on truth that has changed our own lives. So we have to be encountering. You know, in the book of Acts chapter 6, you'll find out that when the number of the disciples multiplied, so did the troubles. Immediately problems. You know, you see great amounts of people being saved in Acts 2, 3, 5. There's thousands of people coming to Christ. And Acts 6 says, and yeah, there was problems too. You got to plan on it. You got to expect it. And Peter, again, says that love shall cover the multitude of sins. So you can't help but you get people together. They come from different backgrounds. They have different tastes. Some is tomato, some is tomato, you know, that kind of stuff. And some people, you know, like to hunt and fish, and other people like to just buy it at the grocery store. You know, and styles of music and all that kind of stuff can get in the way. But the fact is, we gotta quit making excuses for not swallowing real hard and loving people for Jesus' sake and giving people space, even as you also would have others do unto you. Golden rule, just said a little bit more sloppily. But there's got to be time and space, because that it's God's work. And we must plan on encountering things. Let's not let trouble push our goodness out. Let's not let trouble take our knowledge and make us forget it. And let's not let trouble cause us to forget that our job is to address trouble. We can avoid it by warnings ahead of time. You can avoid damage by dealing with it when it happens instead of letting it fester. But by all means, we got to encounter whatever goes on when God's people get together. A paraphrase I heard once is, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will be a fight. But there's a way to deal with it. And thank God for the Corinthian church, because I found out a lot about good church fights in there. And it doesn't have to end in two and three different churches being started. Then engage. Now, engage sometimes is used in the military, where they engage the enemy. Engage when two people plan to get married. But the idea is you are getting involved. You are getting involved with others. Another word, engage, sometimes is used for when enlist. You're trying to get people to join a cause, to do something. You enlist them or you engage them. So the church is not just a club trying to be perfect and to care for itself. The whole world is in need of the gospel, and they're in need of the life-changing power of Christ. And Paul has reminded the Jewish believers in Romans 15, he's reminded them that all along God was thinking of the Gentiles. He started with Israel. He took them as slaves and turned them into a nation. He gave them his word, he gave them promises, and he gave them the Messiah through which all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now it's time to start seeing some blessing happening. So those verses that I skipped, I was just skipping for a moment. Verses 8 through 12 is all scripture quotations of how many times, and those aren't all of them, but there's some examples of God telling Israel a long time ago, and it went in one ear and out the other, is that we're going to reach the Gentiles. We're going to reach all the people in this world. I've got plans for everybody. And this is not just an exclusive Jewish club. And it's taken a long time for these things to develop. But when the fullness of the times were come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to die for us and to rise again. That there now would be a family of people, that the wall of partition's taken down, and Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. Man and woman are one in Christ. Those who are the owners of businesses and those who are workers are one in Christ. Poor, rich are brought together, one in Christ. And that's what everybody else needs, is to come on in. We need to be able to say, come on in, the fellowship's great. We mustn't scare them away with all of our scary things about, oh, well, you know, we're better than those guys and we're better than these guys. As a matter of fact, some of these guys aren't good enough in here. We better kick them out. You know, we're here to draw people in to a circle that needs to grow, a circle of love and truth. Since before the foundation of the world, God's been thinking about people. People that maybe you just met. People that live next door. People that live in this community that you don't have any natural desire for. No natural draw. But God's been thinking about them since before the foundation of the world. And there's only one family of God. So why don't we invite them to that one family of God and learn what somebody different can add to the whole thing? We need to see people as an offering. I like what Paul said in verse 16 of Romans 15, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know, we offer praise, prayers, we offer money, we offer labors of different kinds. We can also make offerings of people. Now, it sounds like human sacrifice, but oh well. God wants to see people. If you think he wants to see your money to help the Lord's work, he does. If you think he wants to hear your prayers, he does. If you think he wants to hear you sing and praise and love each other? He does, but he also wants you to go out there and find people that he is finding, actually, and bring them to him. Bring them to him. I spent too many years of my ministry trying to have a perfect church. I got tired of that. Because in trying to be perfect, everybody ate each other out. Had an implosion. Too much introspection. And I've learned now, and many of you know my motto, the church is not a museum of saints, it's a hospital for sinners. And we're here to collect them. If you're not a sinner, you can't join this church. You've got to be a sinner saved by grace. And that's all God sees. Sinners that need to be saved by grace. And we're to go out and find something to offer the Lord. For God so loved the world. The world didn't love him, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now you keep reading in John 3, you'll find out that God does have a condemnation for this world, but he's put it off. He's postponed it. And now's the time to get in while the getting is good. The sirens are blowing. The tornado is coming. Flee from the wrath to come. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Okay. I got to stop preaching. We have we need to pray here for a moment in this. And we have a very special occasion this morning to receive some new members. And I'd like you to pray with me first. Father, please take these thoughts and embed them into our hearts. Motivate us, direct us, correct us, keep us out of the ditches. But by all means, Lord, motivate us to start doing more to be the light of the world and the city set on the hill that cannot be hid. And I ask that you bless these thoughts and give faith where it's needed this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we had a great meeting Thursday night, and we had a lot of people that were received as members, gave their testimonies, but we also had some conflicts with work schedules. So we need to take this morning, we don't always do this, but we've done it before, to have some of our people that are wanting to join to get up and give their testimony. And if you're not a member of the church, you don't get to vote, but you do get to listen and enjoy this, because it's always good to hear what God has done in other people's lives. So Scott, would you come up, please, and lead the path first? I'd like you to give your testimony.
Hello, everybody. So I'm not here in front of you today because I think I'm good enough now to be a member of the church.